We're doing the book of Yonah.
It is.
I don't know, as the other guys, it's in Shrei Asar, it's the end of Prophets, just before Psalms, the end of Nevi'im. So, we had learned how the sailors accept upon themselves to convert to Judaism, they circumcise themselves, they go back home, they're headed home to convert their families, and Hashem sends this big fish, and the fish swallows him and doesn't break a limb, and a person ordinarily wouldn't be able to live like this, but Hashem makes this miracle that Yonah inside the fish is there, alive, and he's being burnt by the acids. Vayimaan Adonai da'ag gadol livloha et Yonam. Hashem prepared a special big fish that's been waiting to swallow Yonah. Vayhi Yonah bimei hadag shilosha yamim u'shlosha halelot. And Yonah is inside the fish for 3 days and 3 nights, and he sees the miracle. He sees that he's alive, and he doesn't pray. He figures this is all a test. The correct thing is not to turn on my people. And so Yonah is in there in the male fish, and things aren't that bad. And then our sages say Hashem had the fish transfer Yonah into the mouth of a female fish. And inside the female fish, so there the female was pregnant and he was surrounded with all her babies. And things got so unbearable that he finally realized Hashem's not going to let me die. Hashem has put me here so that I repent. And so now Yonah shifts. And this is the first time we see Teshuvah in the book of Yonah. Yonah has gone for good, pious reasons to avoid prophecy, to avoid being close to Hashem. He's doing it for the sake of his people. And now Yonah has reached a point where time and again he's held on to his beliefs, he's held on to his attempts to save the Jewish people. And now he says, okay, I guess I got to turn back. And one of the great lessons of the Torah, and then we see it again in the prophets, is that Hashem says, even if you come back to me, just because things are going bad, I'm still welcoming you back. We tend to tell ourselves, it's not real. If I was really connected to Hashem, I would have done tshuva a day ago, a week ago, a year ago, and things were better. And then when things go bad, we have this gnawing feeling that I shouldn't do tshuva now because I'm only doing it because things are bad. Wait a second, maybe things are bad, so that's a wake-up call, and now I'm going to really change. And if it's real, then Hashem says the fact that what got you to do it was the difficult circumstances, well, that's why I made your life difficult. We tell ourselves, I'm not going to do it just because things went bad. It's the other way around. Ribbono Shel Olam says, I gave you a wake-up call. I made your life have problems so that you would do tshuva. So what does the person say? Nah. So the book of Yonah, the first point we see here about tshuva is that we have to be willing to reanalyze. And reanalyze even under duress. Yonah is going to do tshuva. And we have to do tshuva. We come to Yom Kippur and we've done a limited tshuva. We still have those areas where, leave me alone. How many people, I'm not really asking you the question, but I'm saying we should ask ourselves, how many of us have put on internet that ensures that we don't see improper things? So we have excuses. But everyone knows that when a person has internet without that protection, so you're going to see improper things. For years, I didn't have that. And then we said, you know, we can't. The kids are growing older, and it's not right to leave it around like this. And I always said, I'm not doing improper things. But you know what? Ever since we put it in, every so often, you click on something, and the screen pops up and says, you are protected. And you say, oh, okay. There was something there I shouldn't have seen, and I wouldn't have even known it. So I'm not saying that every time I see it, I smile and say, yeah, great. But that article, which I thought was important, I'm not going to read, right? I'm not saying that's what happens. But the overall feeling a person should have is, I should be concerned. I should. People are destroying their lives on the internet. People are destroying their perspectives on marriage, on relationships. People are super frustrated with whatever they're trying to build in life because they see things that develop inappropriate fantasies. And a person has to stop and tell himself, maybe I have to shift. Maybe I have to shift where I don't want to shift. Yonah is the most pious, as we discussed, is one of the great stars of Jewish history. He's still coming back. He's one of those where Chazal tell us he still has a mission. He's part of the great redemption. There's going to be Mashiach ben Yosef, Mashiach ben David, Elio Anavi. There's going to be a lot of great figures there. One of them is Yonah. He has a role in that, as we discussed yesterday. And so Yonah has to do his tshuva, and his realm, the tshuva, is how much he's fighting for the Jewish people. At some point, you got to say, this is what the Ribbon Shalom wants. And just as Avraham Avinu was willing to forgo his love for his son because Hashem says, I want something else, I have to be willing to forgo what I want. Even though Yonah did it for pious reasons. Yonah said, I'm willing to die and not hurt my people. And nonetheless, there's an element of tshuva here. Yonah has to shift his approach. Yes?
How is he not being stubborn?
The term stubborn has negative connotations. When you keep applying for a job, that's not called stubborn. That's called persistent. I think that the term stubborn, when we apply it to someone who's done something so pious, is giving it a very negative connotation. I think he is persistently trying to help his people. There is a certain error here. You see, Hashem doesn't forgo it, but... And that's his tshuva. He's going to turn to Hashem in prayer. But again, it's on a different level.
How is he helping these people by not doing what God told him to do?
When Hashem tells Moshe Rabbeinu that he wants to punish the Jewish people, Moshe Rabbeinu understands. He is given this information so that he should argue on their behalf, pray on their behalf, do what he can to protect them. So when a prophet is given information, the answer isn't always just obey. Hashem tells Moshe Rabbeinu, let go of me, I'm going to destroy him. Moshe Rabbeinu understands, why did Hashem tell me let go of him? To let me know that I could not let go, that I could hold on. So when Yonah gets this prophecy, Yonah says, well, what am I supposed to do? This isn't about the Jewish people, and the prophets have not succeeded in making the Jews repent. We're in the middle of a great destruction. We have almost half of the state has already been exiled. So in the midst of all of this, Yonah says, what am I supposed to do? Should I really go out to Nineveh? Should I really get our enemies to repent and then be on God's good side? Yonah sees his only choice is to run. And Yonah runs. But you know what? He's running away from closeness. And that's another point to ponder. How many times in life we run away from a closeness? Person can stand Yom Kippur and the question is, does he really connect? Or is there a certain part of him that he leaves out of it? Is a person willing to put the talis over his head or put himself in a corner and connect their bone shalom talk, pour out his heart? And we have a problem with that. We have a problem with that in all our relationships. I can connect, but let me leave something hidden, because if I leave something to myself, then I won't get hurt, or I'll limit the hurt. But if I really want to connect, I got to be willing to put myself out. And connecting to the Ribbon Shalom is also a question of how much am I willing to connect? Am I really willing to work with his system, to talk to him? Is my tefillah going to be, I put a check, you know, Pascal's wager. I did mine, you know. In heaven, when God opens that big book, he's going to say, Frankenthal went to prayer this morning, check. Okay. Or is it going to be, I spoke to him because there's real meaning there, a real connection. We Yonah is running away. Okay, we also run away in life. Pasuk Gimel. Yonah begins his prayer, yes.
Sorry, can you just, where exactly are we? Sorry.
What they call the second chapter, the third verse.
Okay.
So as much as he's suffering in the second fish, he sees a third time that he's not succeeding. He doesn't die. He tried. He ran out to the ship. He tried. He went to the bottom of the ship when everything was turbulent. He tried. They threw him off the ship and he doesn't swim. And then the fish swallows him and nothing helps. So now the third time he's transferred from fish to fish and he's still alive. He realizes this isn't what God has in mind for me. I'm not going to succeed. So he begins his prayer. Karati mitzarali el Adonai vayaneini. He says, I called to you, Hashem, from my state of affliction, and I know you'll answer me. You have answered me. Here, you didn't let me die. I could have been dead. Could have been dead in the ship. Could have been dead thrown off the ship. Could have been dead in the fish. And you're not letting me die. Mi beten sheol shivati shamata koli. From the stomach of perdition, I yell out to you, and you've answered me. I thought I was in the grave already. Yonah says, I've been to death and back. I was a child, and I died. And you brought me back. Vatashlicheni mitzula bilvav yamim v'nahar yisoveveini. You send me to the depths. You sent me to the bottom of the sea, to the hearts of the seas. I look all around, I'm surrounded. Kol mishbarecha vegalecha alai avaru. Wave after wave have passed over me, and I'm here to tell the tale. Vani amarti nigrashti mineged einecha. And I thought that I'm losing any connection to you, Hashem. I thought when I'm going out there, I'm going to die and I'm going to be banished from before you. Yonah thinks he's going to lose everything. He thinks he's going to die, but I see that's not the case. Achosif lehabit elecha al kodshecha. I see you're saving me alive. Obviously, you're bringing me back. And this is one of the greatest points of encouragement every Jew has to have. Very often, we're very frustrated with ourselves. We come into Yom Kippur, and we can write a list a mile long. We look back at the year before, and we say, I accomplished A, B, C, D, E. But I thought that by now, I would have accomplished E, F, G. What a year I had. You could look at the positive. You could look at so many things that are missing. So many things you would have liked to do. And sometimes it's worse. Sometimes a person looks back at the year and says, there are many things I'm frustrated with. There are many things I'm displeased with. And in life, sometimes we are very disappointed with ourselves. And legitimately so. Sometimes illegitimately so. But sometimes legitimately so. And there are times when a person looks at himself and as we say in Tefillah Zakah, there is a beautiful prayer that if you show up early enough to shul, you can say before the evening prayer, before Kol Nidre or right after Kol Nidre. It's called Tefillah Zakah. Now, there's also the Aran, one of the early commentaries, lived about almost a millennium ago. He wrote Avidu, and over there he recounts every limb. He says, you gave me a hand, and what did I do with it? I lifted it to hit someone improperly. You gave me feet, and every so often I find myself running to do what's wrong. What did I use those feet for? You gave me eyes, and I know I looked at things I shouldn't have looked at. And he goes limb by limb by limb, and then he says, I've looked over my body, and I see many, many faults. I see a lot of how I've used limb by limb improperly. So sometimes a person can look like that at the end of the year, and a person can look and say, I'm not so pleased. And a person can be even harsher on themselves. I'm not sure that's healthy. Sometimes a person can feel like, what redeeming factor do I have? And then he has to remember what Yonah is saying here. Hashem gave us another day of life. Hashem has brought us to this point. Rabba emunatecha, how much faith Hashem puts in us. Sometimes a person feels like there's nothing I can take credit for. It's a wrong feeling. Every person has a lot of mitzvot, and a person should see what's right and what they've led in life. But even when a person can't see that, they have to remember, Hashem has given me life. Sometimes people find themselves, they wake up years later and they say, how did I get here? What have I lost? What have I done? And is there a way back? Well, Yonah was at the bottom of the sea in a fish. No one's going to find him. No one's going to save him. He's being burnt to death. He's sitting in acid. And he says, but Hashem has given me life. I could have been dead right now, and Hashem has given me life. So that in its own right tells me that, Hashem, you're giving me a future. I have to build that future. You're giving me a chance. The fact of the matter is I'm alive. So that must mean something. I tried to have this project of interviewing Holocaust survivors and asking them different lessons that can be learned from their experience. And one of the lessons that to me was very meaningful was what many of them said, and that was that many of them said that they lost their relatives, they lost their whole communities, and sometimes people said they're the only ones left from a whole community as far as they know. And that they often ask themselves, the Ribbono Shel Olam left me around, what does he want from me? What am I supposed to do with that? And they felt a need to live up to that. If everyone they knew, if their family, their community, everyone was wiped out, so then obviously Hashem has a plan for them. Well, what are they going to do about that? How are they going to live up to that? Well, you know what? Every one of us has to say that. It's not only them. So Yonah is saying, I see you've kept me alive so supernaturally. Obviously, I know you have a plan, and my future still involves reconnecting with you. Afafuni mayim ad nefesh, tehom yesov eveini. I've been surrounded by waters to the point where I thought I was going to die. I'm surrounded by the depths. It seems that Hashem gave Yonah quite a ride. And that is that when the first swish, when the first fish spit him out, it wasn't directly into the second fish. But rather, Hashem took him to the depths of the water where he couldn't last. And there the first fish spit him out. And at the bottom of the sea, he thought, oh, my ordeal is over. And there he was at the bottom of the sea, sputtering, knowing he's not going to make it to the top. And then when he thought it was all over, suddenly he was swallowed by another fish, where it was much worse than he had had it in the first fish. And now he could breathe again inside the second fish, but he realized, no, it's not over. Hashem's not letting me die so fast. So then, when he was re-swallowed, afafuni mayim nefesh, I was surrounded by waters to the point where I thought I was going to die at the bottom of the sea when the first fish spit me out. Tehom yisov eveini, I look around and I saw only the depths are surrounding me. Suf chavush lerushi. And I saw that the waters of the Yamsuf were way up above me, and I couldn't get anywhere. But through there, the fish is going to take him to Nineveh. Lekitzvei harim yaradeti. You took me to the depths of the mountains. The mountains, from here, our sages say, the mountains extend deep into under the earth. Ha'aretz b'richei avadi le'olam. Our sages say the fish gave him a tour. And that he showed him the bolts of the earth. Our sages spoke about, the Tanakh speaks about the earth sitting on plates, and that's how the commentaries interpret different verses in Job and also over here. V'tal mishachat chayai Adonai Elohai. Hashem, you took me out from certain death. There was no way I could live in that second fish, but I understood you're taking me out of here. Bita tefalai nafshi et Adonai zacharti. I was bent over thinking I was going to die in that second fish. Here I was squished and almost smothered in the inside that second fish. And I remembered Hashem to do tshuva. That's the key point here. Where a person, so to speak, has to be reminded. We have to be jolted. You think you're standing there, Yom Kippur, you're all focused, you're with the Ribbono Shel Olam, right? Along come our sages and say, at Mincha, make sure to read about illicit relationships. Why? Because everyone shows up to Yom Kippur and the women are dressed up nicely and who knows where a person's thoughts are. I thought I was with the Ribbono Shel Olam. Our sages say, yeah, you should have been. Right? That's the story of the Baal Shem Tov, right? The story goes, I don't know if it's true, that the Noda Biyahuda interviewed him. They were relatives through marriage. And the Noda Biyahuda said, what am I thinking now? So the Baal Shem Tov said, Shiviti Hashem Lenegdi Samit. I'm always thinking about the Ribbono Shel Olam. Hashem's opposite me always. And the Noda Biyahuda said, wrong. So the Baal Shem Tov said, you should have been thinking that. That's a story. But our sages say, you come Yom Kippur to Shul. Theoretically, you're with the Ribbono Shel Olam. And yet, we have this wake-up call. We read the prohibited relationships at Mincha. So we have to be reminded. You know, the Chazan in the beginning of prayer says, Azchil, I will cause myself to fear. We could enter prayer and be unmoved. We have to move ourselves. You have to arouse yourself. Even Yonah says, as bad as things were, I had to remember Hashem. And that's part of what happens in life. When we're faced with challenges, our first thought, unfortunately, very often our first thought is not to go and daven. How am I going to deal with this? What should I do? That's a good question. But you should also talk to Ribbono Shel Olam. Remember, he's pulling the strings here. And my prayer came before you. It says in the Medrash that part of his tour by the fish, he was taken under the Temple Mount. And he asked the fish, pause, stand here.
I'm sorry.
Yes.
So
the prophecy was written for all of us. So there has to be a message for all of us. I mean, there's the personal prayer, but if it's recorded, then it's there for us. Yonah is interjecting into his prayer a comment. There are two interpretations as to what, there are multiple interpretations as to what he's saying here. Mishamerim, those who would protect, Havlei Shav, false hope, the people who worshipped idols, Chasdam Yazovu. Now the word Chasdam has dual meaning, like many words in Hebrew. It could mean their kindness or their lack of kindness. So it's either they will leave their idol worship, and then the word chesed means the lack of kindness, the way of life which they had, which was vain, they're going to leave that. And that, in that sense, chesedam is not the way we use the word chesed, but rather the word chesed, the antithesis of the word chesed. Or else it could mean they will ultimately leave the kindness. And then Yonah is referring to his task with Nineveh. He's saying, Ribbono Shel Olam, I didn't want to go to Nineveh because I know full well not only that Nineveh poses the threat, the imminent threat to the Jewish people, but also I know that their tshuva won't last. We flip a few pages. Yonah, Micha, Nahum. We reach the book of Nahum. A few years have passed. And what do we read in the book of Nahum? Masa Ninveh. Nahum is going to prophesy about Ninveh. Sefer Nahum El-Koshi, the prophecy of the prophet Nahum from the city of El-Kosh. El Nakano v'nokeim Hashem. God is zealous. God is going to avenge their behavior. Nokem Hashem uval chema. Hashem is going to punish Nineveh. Hashem has patience, but his patience have a limit. And Hashem is on his way to destroy Nineveh. So a few years after Yonah, the people of Nineveh go back to their old ways. They sin. Along comes the prophet Nahum and prophesies about their destruction. So what is Yonah saying? Ribon Shalom, I have to go and get them to repent, and you'll postpone their punishment, and during that time they will destroy us. You're bothered constantly. Why is Yonah going against the will of Hashem? Yonah says, what's their tshuva worth? Easy come, easy go. They're going to repent, but I know they're going to chasnam yazovu. They're going to leave their pious ways. Yes.
Which is more of the long term, because they repented even short term, and I would assume their repentance would mean they wouldn't go and continue like attacking and destroying the nation of Israel.
Let's see. We will have to see what their transgressions are. That we haven't yet seen. What they have to do tshuva for. Vani bekol todais bechalach asher nadarti ashaleima. Yonah says, I will pay off what I've promised. Yeshua atal Adonai. I know my salvation is yours. So Yonah has promised to give sacrifices and thanks. And Hashem says, Vayomer Adonai ladag vayakei et Yonah el hayabasha. And so the fish spits him out onto dry land. He walks onto dry land, and he looks more dead than alive. He's covered with blood. He has no skin. He has no hair. And he is a bloody figure that doesn't look like it can last. And right away, a swarm of flies come around him. And there are flies around him. They won't leave him alone because his flesh is revealed. And now this person who looks more like a creature than a human being has to walk into Nineveh. Vayehi devar Adonai el Yonah sheinit leimor. And so Hashem sends him a second time. Kum lech el Nineveh ha'ir ha'gedolah. Get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, the capital of the Assyrian Empire. I am giving you prophecy. Ukra eleha et akiriya. Call out to them, asher anochi dover eleha, what I will tell you. Vayakom Yonah. And this time, Yonah gets up. He is deathly ill. His body is destroyed. And he can't imagine that he has too much time left to live. Vayelech el Nineveh kidvar Adonai. And he goes to Nineveh, as Hashem had told him to do. And when he walks into Nineveh, there is a group of people there. The very sailors with whom he had been on the ship are standing there. And they look, and they see Yonah. And they start whispering, is that him? What happened to him? He was a respectable old man. And now we can't tell that it's him. And they start following him. And they start understanding this is really him. And they tell the people all around them, this is a man of God. We were on the ship with him. We saw the ship almost sink, and when we threw him overboard, everything stopped. We saw him swallowed by a fish. Look at him. Now people see the sight for sore eyes, a man dripping with blood, flies are all around him, and he comes in and he says, God has sent me to give you a message. The sailors all around, they're testifying, he's a man of God, we were there. These people who were hitherto known as pagans are now coming and saying, this is for real. Veninive Hayetayr Gedola Leilohim Malach Shiloshet Yamim. Nineveh was a tremendous city before Hashem, 3 days' journey. So think about that. That's bigger than Jerusalem. You could walk Jerusalem from side to side in a day and a half. Right? I'm talking about Jerusalem today. From Pisgat Ze'ev to here, how long a walk is that? From Neve Yaakov to here, 2.5 hour walk, 4 hour walk. I'm saying that makes Nineveh, I don't know how big. You could walk from here to Tel Aviv. A person walks how many miles a day?
Yom Yom is like 3 days.
What?
Yom Yom is like
3 days. Okay, so that's a huge city. Vayachel Yonah lavo va'ir malach yom echad. Yonah walks 1 day's journey into the city. Vayikra vayomar, he calls out and says, oh, darbaim yom v'ninevei nepachet. In 40 days, Nineveh will be overturned. God sent me to give you this warning. Vayaminu anshei Nineveh be'elohim. The people of Nineveh believed. And that's not natural. How many people have been walking around saying the world's going to be destroyed in the year 2000 and all kinds of years, right? The Aztecs, all kinds of years people were saying the world's going to be destroyed. I didn't see too many people selling their goods or doing anything for that matter. So the first step that was unnatural is that they believed. And they don't ask him for a sign. Who are you? Yes, why should we believe you? So according to the commentaries that say that the sailors were there, so that's okay, he had his stamp of approval. Someone was backing him that he was really a man of God. So number one is that the people of Nineveh believed Hashem. In other words, it doesn't say they believed Yonah. They believed Hashem. Let's look beyond the surface. Someone comes over to you and says, you should change the way you behave. You should go to sleep at an earlier hour. You should daven in the morning with kavanah and a minyan. So there are two reactions. One reaction is, who are you? What's my life, your business? The other reaction is, he's got a point. Maybe it's none of his business, but he's got a point. Which, if I'm a truthful person, then who he is less relevant. The people of Nineveh believe in Hashem. Yonah told them something very truthful. I like him more, I like him less. That's completely irrelevant. They called the day of gathering. Everyone has to fast. They wear sackcloth. So the first thing they're doing is they're praying. Yonah has not told them you're doing this wrong or that wrong. Not yet. Step two. He's saying God's upset at you and he's going to punish you. And they believe. We stand before Yom Kippur and we can look at the previous year and say it's been a very good year for the Jewish people. There has been a lot of blessing. We have a new government, which has a lot of positive things about it. If we look forward, we should be a bit apprehensive. No one knows what's happening in the north. 2 months ago, there was talk of ISIS attacking us from the north. Now I think they're a little bit busy with the Russian forces. We don't know what's happening on our southern front. We don't know what's happening with Iran. And we don't know what's happening with the presidency of the United States, which has a little bit of a relevancy to us. You know, that does affect us. So this is going to be an important year in Jewish history. What exactly is going to happen? I don't know yet. We're all about to find out, right? But we have a say in the matter. So if we look and we realize we have to talk to the Ribon Shel Olam. So we walk into Yom Kippur and we think about it. We talk about it. The people say, God tells them, I'm upset, I'm going to punish you. They think about it, and they say, we're going to talk to him, we're going to pray. Which right away gives us a phenomenal insight. They're not yet doing tshuva. We'll see in a few psukim they'll get to that stage. But their first thought is, I can talk to him. We don't automatically have that thought. That idea that if I have a problem and he's upset at me, I could talk to him. It always strikes me, in Shaarei Tzedek, in the room where you're waiting while your wife is being examined to give birth, so they have bookcases filled of psalms, Tehillim, right? They have a lot of Tehillim there. And you'd think that's the most natural thing for a person to say Tehillim. You're concerned. We come into Yom Kippur, we look forward, we should be concerned. We don't have any guarantees as to what's happening. Does anyone even know who the candidates are for the U.S. presidency? We don't yet know. Well, maybe.
Somewhat.
Maybe we know. We don't know.
I think the president going to wear a pink purse, the next president, and I think, you know, another country's going to, you know, their country's going to lose some respect for that. The Russian president.
Yes, sir.
I mean, how come America is losing their respect in the
world. How come in days, Russian...
Could be wrong.
Chose maybe of all like the moral citizens, probably many in those days and people nowadays to overturn like Snowden. How bad were they?
That's a good question. We understood that Nineveh is the capital of the archenemy of that time. That's why this is taking place. But being that Nineveh was the capital of Ashur, and Ashur was in the process of destroying the northern 10 tribes, so that's why Nineveh was entitled to a prophecy. The relevancy of the prophecy, part of it is they were fulfilling a task that Hashem wanted fulfilled. They weren't just attacking us as a random attack. This is part of Hashem's plan. In that regard, they weren't aware of it, but because they were related to us, Hashem sends them a prophet. That's what we discussed in the first class. Since when does Hashem send prophets to other nations?
I'm seeing that turned over as like reminiscent of Saddam, huh?
Right. Very good point. Very, very, very good point. Vaygadavar el melech Nineveh. So word got to the king of Nineveh. Vayakom mikiso vayaver adotoh me'alav. So the king does something that's, again, extraordinary. He removes his crown. Vaychas sak vayeshev al ha'efer. He wears sack. He doesn't sit on his throne. He sits in the dust. He sits in ash. Vayazek, and he sends out an announcement. Vayomer b'ni Nineveh mitam ha'melech u'gdolav le'mor. He gives word in the name of the king and his advisors. Ha'adam v'ha'behemah ha'bakar v'ha'tzon. Man, cattle, animals. Al yitamu me'uma al yiru. No one tastes anything. No one grazes. U'mayim al yishtu. No one drinks anything. So at this point, we have not yet seen any tshuva. It's all about prayer. God help us. God don't destroy us. Was there any indication that there was an earthquake pending, a volcano pending? What were they worried about? One man walks into town and says, God's going to punish you. And they take him seriously.
At least he's in bad shape, so maybe they're thinking that.
Maybe. V'itkasu sakim, adam v'abeima, v'ikru el Elohim b'chuzka. Everyone wears sackcloth, and we call out to Hashem with strength. How do you call out to Hashem with strength? Tie the baby animals here and the mama animals here. Put the babies on one side, put their mothers on the other side. The human babies, the animal babies, everyone's crying. They're all hungry and thirsty. And we turn to Hashem and say, Rabbona Shel Olam, if you don't have pity on us, we won't have pity on them. So now, even the animals and babies who have no intellect, they've done nothing wrong, even they are crying to Hashem. Now there's truth to that cry, because the threat was, everyone will die. You overturn Nineveh, you're threatening everyone. So okay, you don't have pity on us. You're willing to overturn us with all our children and cattle. So we don't have pity on them. V'yitkasu sakim v'yashuvu. And now finally the king introduces them to that very important concept. He says, and everyone should do tshuva. Ish midarko hara'a u'minechamas asher bechapehem. Everyone has to turn back from their evil ways and the money they have that is not legitimately theirs. That's accessible. That's available. If you've already invested it, no. If you've already used it to build a new house, no. Take what you have readily available. Two opinions in Talmud. One opinion says they got into such a frenzy, they took apart their houses. They said, this beam I stole from the neighbor, I'm giving it back. They took apart the house to give it back to the neighbor. The other opinion says, no. They gave back what it says in the verse, Asher b'chapehem, the things that were readily available. If he stole his neighbor's jewelry, he came back and he said, hey, you know, this is really yours. But anything that was already invested, that was not easily available, that they didn't give back. But the point is, they did take steps in the direction of tshuva. Mi yodeya yashuv v'nicham ha'elohim. Everyone should do tshuva because Hashem will take it back. They were so convinced in the power of prayer and tshuva. If we need to think about something when we walk into Yom Kippur, it's the ability for having a better future. V'shav mecharon apo v'lo noved. And then Hashem will stop being angry at us, and then we won't be lost. So they were saying something very obvious. They said, if the prophet came, then his point was we should do tshuva. If Hashem bothered sending us a prophet, it could have happened without warning, right? Instead, Hashem warned us. So that warning tells me something. How many times in life do we get warnings? Things are not going right. And we choose to ignore them. We keep moving forward. And we get warnings. Vayara Elohim et ma'aseihem kishavu midarkam hara'a. And this verse is the pivotal verse of the whole book. Hashem sees that they did tshuva. Vayinachem Elohim al hara'a asher dibar la'asot lehem lo asah. And so Hashem says, okay, I won't do what I said I would do. So we had two stages to their tshuva. Number one is they regretted it. And then the king says, guys, you got to make amends. So then they do tshuva. And then Hashem, once Hashem sees the action, it's not enough the thought. The only problem is that they were still pagans. Yeah, they believe in Hashem, but they also believe in their pagan God. So they were being punished for all their evil ways. And they did tshuva over a small part. But they didn't come and say, now we have to be Noahites. Now maybe we have to believe in Hashem and maybe we shouldn't attack His people. They don't do tshuva, a complete tshuva. Oh, it's a partial tshuva. God told me He's upset at me, so I guess I shouldn't be a thief. Okay, I'll give back what I stole. It's a partial tshuva. Right, you're upset. Now you know why Yonah is going to be upset.
Would that be very well for Israel, because there's every year a little bit more tshuva and more disputes?
We're moving in a good direction, I agree. Yes.
That isn't so. I suppose there's a glaring problem with this, like partial tshuva. It's like if you, the person has a lot of, they get sent. Let's see. Say a person, I guess, they get pulled over. They're intoxicated while driving, and so like a lot of like multiple substances, and the court says to them, okay, so as part of your plea, we're going to like give you a test in such and such time, and you have to test negative for this, and this substance. Like, you can't drink alcohol, you can't do anything. They test them, and they test positive for half the substances and positive and negative for half the other substances. That doesn't work. They're still going to get completely, like, they're going to get full extent punishment because of this. They're not going to, like, say, oh, like, you didn't do this in this substance, so, like, you can have some leniency. You're going to get the full punishment that they wanted to
give
in the
end. Right, but let's imagine a different scenario. Let's imagine that you're a general in the army, and you have a soldier that is part of your special ops forces, and you have to go out on a mission in a few days, and you need him there, and he's been misbehaving, and you take him aside and you say, you're going to be put into solitary confinement if I don't see an improvement real fast. And then he improves on the things that are relevant to... He improves on some things and he doesn't improve on other things. So you tell yourself, look, for the mission I'll take him. And when we're done with the mission, I'll reprimand him for the things he's doing wrong. I'm still going to punish him. As we find, the people of Nineveh were ultimately punished. But this partial tshuva allows them to be saved from the decree. And Yonah watches this and he says, so that's it? They do tshuva over their thievery, they don't adopt monotheism, they don't do tshuva over their attitudes, and you're going to let them go? What does that mean? You need them for the special ops force. That means, Ribon Shalom, you need them around to demolish the remnant of the 10 tribes. He doesn't even know if it's only going to be 10 or more. So Yonah says, so what? I was the instrumental one to allow them to still be around to destroy the people of Israel. Yonah falls into tremendous depression. His fever shoots up. Yonah felt the worst a human being can feel. Here he suffered to try and save the Jewish people. He did everything he could. He's burnt alive. And now the people of Nineveh did not repent completely. And Hashem says, good enough, you guys can stick around. I need you. I need you means... I need you to destroy the Jewish people. And he was so upset. He said, so now they're going to lead the force? These people, these pagans, are going to destroy the remnant of my people? We'll read one more pasuk. And so he prays to Hashem and says, Ana Adonai alozeh devari adeyoti al admati. Please, Hashem, this is what I was thinking all along when I was back in Israel. Al kein kidamti livroach Tarshisha. That's why I ran away to Tunis. That's why I was running. You're not going to destroy Nineveh now. Ki yadati. Because I know. Ki ata el chanun verachum. I know, Hashem, you are so merciful. Erech apayim verav chesed. Which word is next? I met. He leaves out the emet. He says, I know you're so kind and patient. This isn't about emet. Because in truth, you know they're still pagans. You know they haven't fixed the things they're doing wrong at the core. That's why I was running away. V'nicham al hara'a. And you're willing to turn back on evil decrees. And so Hashem, let me die. I'm better off dead than alive. Now I'm going to have to witness the product of my actions. V'ata Adonai kachna et nafshi mimeni ki tov moti mechayai. They didn't really do tshuva. So what did I accomplish here? All I accomplished was giving them an extension so that they could hurt my people. And so I realize, Hashem, that's your plan. But I was the cause for this suffering that's about to ensue for my people. Let me die. I'm better off dead than alive. Yes?
I ask the question, is the run is on. And more of a technical issue, isn't it? Prophecy only given during Israel?
Yes.
So that's a good problem.
So how can you get the new prophecy when it was walking around Nineveh?
So the Gemara says that when a prophet begins in Israel, he can continue in Chutz La'aretz. Prophecy doesn't begin anywhere but in Israel.
But
once he had his first prophecy in Israel, he can continue having prophecy in Chutz La'aretz.
That's the first question. The second question is this referring to, is this like representing both Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur?
We read it on Yom Kippur, but that's why.
It seems like it's Rosh Hashanah also,
no? Okay, okay. I guess, yeah, there's elements of that too, yeah. So the Medrash in Mechilta on Parshas Bo says that before we entered the land of Israel, you could have prophecy all over. It was only after the Jewish people entered the land of Israel that Hashem said, from now on, this land is going to be unique that way. Yes?
Could you say that a connection to God, praying to die is a form of suicide. Which wouldn't seem so...
I don't know if it's suicide. He's saying to the Hashem, let me die. The Talmud tells us that Rebbe was suffering. He was so ill, he was suffering, and everyone was praying he should live. And the maid, who was a very knowledgeable woman, said, he's suffering, you're praying for him to live, this is wrong. So she went to the roof and took a big jug of earthenware and threw it down, and they were all in the middle of praying, and suddenly they heard this smash, and everyone jumped, and they stopped praying for a split second, and Rebbe dropped dead. And so from that we learn, according to some commentaries, we learn that there are times where you don't continue praying for a person to live. They're suffering. Who said it's right to prolong their life at this point?
It's the woodcutter case.
Right, right.
It's also your poster.
I don't know, but we're short on time, so let's discuss it after class. So, Yonah is sitting outside the city, and he says, Ribbono shel Olam, let me die. You understand why you run the world this way. You understand why Nineveh has to exist. But I, from my perspective, what am I going to see? I'm going to see suffering, and I'm going to see that suffering being a product of my actions. Ribbono shel Olam, let me die. I'm better off dead than alive. Yes.
Person comes to the rabbi and says, I cannot say sorry to Hashem, you have to say sorry to me. And the rabbi says, I'm right, but you know, when I was in the Holocaust also, I also loved my family like you. I prayed every day that I could die, but I never prayed for free me. So why doesn't he pray for safe Am Yisrael?
Oh, I hear.
You know, that it doesn't happen.
I hear, I don't know.
Anyway.
I hear. Vayomer Adonai, haheitev charalach. There are many interpretations to this verse. One interpretation is, are you that upset? The second interpretation, the word heitev could mean that much, or heitev could mean that good. And so the other interpretation is, are you upset when I'm doing good for people? It bothers you that I'm doing good, that I'm not destroying them? A third interpretation is, did you prophesize a good prophecy that you should be upset that your prophecy didn't come true? If you would have prophesied something positive to the world and your prophecy wouldn't come true, then people would say you're a liar because a prophet can't give a prophecy for good and it turns back. But if a prophet says something negative and it turns back, well, that's part of prophecy, that you warn the people, they do tshuva, then I don't have to fulfill that. So why are you so perturbed? Vayetze Yonah mina'il. We don't hear an answer from Yonah. And that's also interesting. When Hashem asks a question, usually Hashem's questions are not a question. Usually Hashem's questions are an answer. He's not asking for our answer. That's the mistake Bilam makes. God asks him, who are these people here? Hashem wasn't asking because he didn't know. Bilam says, gee, God doesn't know. Okay, I'll tell him. God asks Adam, where are you? Adam thinks, oh, God doesn't know where I am. So that's a mistake. Hashem's question was so Adam would ask himself the question, where am I? Where was I before I did this? Where am I now? Yonah goes out of the city. Vayeshev mikedem la'ir. He settles himself to the east of the city. Vayas lo sham sukah. He makes himself a little hut there. Vayeshev tachtei abatzel. He has a little bit of shade. He is suffering tremendously from the heat in his state with all the flies all around him. Ad asher yireh mayyeh ba'ir. And he's waiting to see what happens in the city. He says, I said something bad's going to happen. And even though the complete decree won't come true because they did repent, but something's going to happen. And so he says, let me see. Vayeman Adonai Elohim kikayon vayal me'al le'yonah. So Hashem had this kikayon, which is some kind of tree or bush or grass, some kind of vegetation that grew suddenly. Vayal me'al le'yona liyotzel al rosho la'tzil lo merato. So this kikayon is going to give him much more shade than he had from the little hut he built. He enjoys it. Vayismach Yonah al hakikayon simcha gedola. So Yonah finally thinks, must be Hashem's happy I'm here. I'm sitting here watching the city. Okay, so I'm waiting to see how Hashem will punish these evil people. Must be finally Hashem's happy with me. So poor Yonah. Our book begins with Yonah thinking, I'm going to be so pious, I'm going to run away, and that's probably what Hashem wants me to do. And he gets punished for it. And then Yonah goes and prophesies over Nineveh, and he gets upset. He says, Rabbon Shom, what's going to be with my people, with your people? And so now he's waiting to see that some punishment will come because their tshuva hasn't been complete. And he has a kikayon grow over him. And so Yonah thinks, must be Hashem agrees with me, that I am okay. Vayeman ha'elohim tolat ba'alot ha'shachar l'machorat. And the next morning Hashem sends a worm. Vatach et ha'kikayon vayivash. And this plant, the kikayon, dries out. Vayhi kizruach ha'shemesh, the sun shines. Vayeman elokim ruach kadim charishit. And a tremendous dry wind comes from the east. Vatach ha'shemesh al rosh yonah vayitalaf. He has this dry wind blowing at him. The plant has been knocked down. It's shriveled up. It's dry. The sun is beating down on him. And in all that heat, Yonah faints. And he's suffering. He has a fever. He's in the sun with his skin all burnt off. And in this heat, now he's his own internal heat, the external heat. Vayishalet nafsho lamut. And again he asks Hashem, let me die. Vayomer tov moti mechayai. He says, Rabbon Shom, I'm better off dead than alive. And I have a pshat here which I haven't seen written, but I really think that there's another message we can see here. We lead our lives, and one of our kids today was beating the other kids. So the other kids hit that kid back. And then the kid came running to my wife and said, they're hitting me. So my wife said, well, you're starting with them. You're hitting them first. So the kid said, yeah, but now they're hitting me back. So my wife said, are you going to stop hitting them? So the kid looks at my wife in all seriousness and says, tomorrow night is Yom Kippur, and you want me to lie? So, but we're all like that. We're all like that. On some level, we say, I know I'm wrong, but even though I'm wrong, I want to do what's right. We want to be in line with the will of Hashem. Our problem is that the will of Hashem says do this, and we want to do that. And so what we want is, let's find a way that the will of Hashem should fuse with my will, and then the world will be dandy, right? If only I could do what I want and still be doing the will of Hashem, that's the best of both worlds. But be'emet, what do I want? We have this inner desire. We do want to do the will of Hashem. And when a person has to face the fact that he's not doing the will of Hashem, then on many levels, that can be catastrophic. If a person comes to a realization, I'm wrong. And I'm not wrong against him or him or him. I'm wrong against the one that's most important, the one that counts. At that point, I think there's a catastrophic inner conflict that ensues. And I think that Yonah's reaction resonates. When Yonah says, I'd rather be dead, what he's saying is, if I can't be in line with your will, then what am I doing here? To live a life where it's clear, that he's not in the direction of Hashem. So Yonah has tried repeatedly. He's been willing to give up his life. He thinks to do the will of Hashem. And Hashem says, no, that's not what I want. And then Yonah sees that he's going to be the cause of such destruction. And he's going to have to witness all that. And then Hashem gives him a slight indication that maybe he was right. And then boom, Hashem says, no, that's not what I meant. So then Yonah says, okay, then I got it wrong. So what am I going to be? What am I living here for? And Hashem's answer is so beautiful. The end of the book of Yonah teaches us about the encouragement we should have, the way we're supposed to walk out of Yom Kippur. Throughout Yom Kippur, we have all the inner turmoils. What does Hashem say to Yonah? Vayomer Elohim el Yonah. Hashem says to Yonah, Haheitev chara lecha al hakikayon. Are you so upset because this tree or this plant is destroyed? So now it's as though everything you've done in life is wrong. And so now you're so upset you want to die? Vayomer heitev chara li ad mavet. He says, yeah, because now I understand. I see the kikayon drop. I see my fever's going up. I see I fainted. I see I'm suffering. Yeah, I want to die. What does Hashem tell him? Vayomer Adonai, ata chasta la kikayon. Hashem says, you cared so much about that tree, the kikayon. You needed it. It gave you shade. It was nice. It was a good sign. And without that, you were wallowing in your sorrow. And suddenly something positive made your life shine. Asher lo amalta bo velo gidalto. You didn't work over it. You didn't grow it. You didn't propagate it. It just grew on its own. Shebin laila ya uvin laila avad. That in a flash, overnight it appeared. Overnight it disappeared. Vani lo achus al Nineveh ha'ir ha'gidola. You don't want me to have compassion over Nineveh, this tremendous city. Asher yesh ba. In the city of Nineveh, you have harbe more than mishtem esrei ribo adam. You have over 120,000 people. Asher lo yada ben yamino holi smolo. But people who are minors, you have over 120,000 children who don't understand anything. Uveima rabah, and so many cattle. So there are so many people who have done nothing wrong. It's their fathers that have transgressed. There's so much cattle. You don't want me to have any compassion over them. So, of course I'm going to have compassion over them. But now let's take the message of Nineveh and work our way back. What's the message to Yonah? What's the message to the Jewish people? Hashem says, there's a basic element where, like you noticed, Yonah, I want what's good for the world. I want what's good for Nineveh. If I could find an angle, Nineveh is transgressing, but they have children that didn't transgress, I'll judge all of Nineveh positively. I want to judge positively. So Yonah says, if I didn't get it right, I should die. And Hashem says, no. If there's something positive about you, about the city, then I look at the positive and I say, okay, that positive should evolve to more positive. Yonah could have said, what's going to be with those children? Their fathers are pagans, their grandfathers are pagans, their fathers are thieves, their grandparents are thieves. What's going to happen with these people? You correctly pointed out that there's a correlation between Nineveh and Sodom and Amorah. Well, about Sodom and Amorah, our sages say that Avraham Avinu had an element of responsibility. When Avram won the war against the four kings, he had all the Sodomites under him. Along comes the king of Sodom and Amorah and says, give me the people, you take the money. Avram says, I don't want to have anything. A heavenly voice comes out and says, who gave you that right? By what right do you release all those people? Avram Avinu had all the men, women, children under him. So now Avram Avinu could take the most immoral part of society and educate them and force them to become moral, ethical people. Help them evolve properly. Hashem, and he does not. And ultimately, Sodom is overturned. Hashem tells you now about Nineveh. There is what to see positive there. And that message comes back to the personal to ourselves as well. Hashem says, I look for what's right, I look for what's good. I'm not going to ignore what's wrong. But I do give you a chance. Like Yonah says to the Ribon Shom, I know you're Erech HaPaim, you have patience, you wait, you give us a chance, you have so much kindness, you're willing to take back even a bad decree. But wait, the Hashem doesn't say, look at the tshuva they did, Yonah, that's enough. Hashem doesn't say that. Hashem says to Yonah, but there's so much right there. And from that right, I'm not going to overturn them. There's also the element of tshuva. But Hashem's answer, Hashem doesn't say, look at their tshuva. Yonah will say, but their tshuva isn't complete. Okay, their tshuva isn't complete. And so Hashem teaches us many lessons in this book. Lessons about how we have to realize that Hashem is not, he's not going to let us go. Yonah doesn't get away with his plan. There's that element. Then there's the element where Hashem says, I'm looking for you to make a step forward, even if it's not a complete step. The people of Nineveh didn't make a complete step. And then there's the final element where Hashem says, I'm going to look at what's right. I know you're not perfect. It says that before Hashem created the world, he created the concept of tshuva. And so when we read the book of Yonah, we have to walk away encouraged. Part of what we're saying on there's a song Ashkenazim say on Rosh Hashanah, one of the piyutim is about how Hashem, Asher Eimatcha, no, I'm sorry, the first night, do I have my books yet? The first night of Yom Kippur, we speak about how Hashem is so awesome, yet he wants praise from little mortal man. We say in the beginning of the songs after Arvit, let's see if I find it now. Okay, I can't find it right now. Hashem has created us, and even though we're such mere mortals, Hashem says, I want your praise. And that's, we have a task here, and that's the shot in the arm that Rosh Hashanah gives us, that you're important. Hashem wants you to declare him as king. So we walk into Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is an exciting day. We're supposed to come in clean and clean clothing, shaved, took a haircut, went to the mikveh, cut my nails, gave tzedakah. You're going to say on Yom Kippur, tshuva, tefila, tzedakah, ma'avirin et ra'a, gzeira. Tshuva you could do on Yom Kippur. Tefila you could do on Yom Kippur. Tzedakah, you should do. Now, leading into Yom Kippur, before Yom Kippur, give your charity so you have that great zchus as you pray on Yom Kippur. And remember that Yom Kippur is an encouraging day. It's a day where Hashem says, I'm looking for the positive. Take a step forward. Remember the story? I came before the judge. You guys remember the story? What did he tell the guy before me in line? Say something. If you make no claim, I can't take off any points. Just say something. Say something real. The kid says, I was rushing to my date. Well, I can't take anything off of that. Don't say you were speeding because you were rushing for your date, but say something real. Okay, the Ribon Shel Olam tells us, say something. You guys have taken tremendous steps forward. Yom Kippur should be a day of encouragement, a day of happiness. You have a lot to be proud of. You're coming into Yom Kippur. Look at how much you've accomplished from last year to this year. You guys, wow, I envy you. You walk out of Yom Kippur, Be'ezrat Hashem, you should walk out happy. It says a heavenly voice comes out at the end of Yom Kippur and says, go enjoy your meal. The Ribon Shel Olam says, we've had a good day together, right? Now go enjoy your meal. Lech echol b'simcha lachmecha. We go from Yom Kippur to mitzvot. Try to think about how to keep your Bein HaZmanim, a positive Bein HaZmanim. Be around good guys. Try to keep positive. If you know you're falling on the internet, don't sit around on the internet. It's a good time to go on trips. Think of who your friends should be on Facebook and who your friends should be in the Machon. Try to go to positive places, be involved in positive things. If you haven't yet set yourself up for Yom Tov, speak to the Madrich. Make sure you're in positive Orthodox environments. And Yom Tov, you should see how an Orthodox Sukkot is observed. And Be'ezrat Hashem, we'll meet again in 3 weeks, in the beginning of the beautiful long Zman, winter Zman. This was a short Zman. The next Zman is nice and long. We get to actually build on our momentum.